be here this morning. It's time for us to begin. Go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day that you have blessed us with again. We are always thankful to be able to get out and to be together and to worship you and to study your word. And of course, a little bit later, to remember our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the great sacrifice he made for us. We pray that not only on the Lord's Day, but every day of our lives, we'll be mindful of that sacrifice that Jesus made, that we'll always remember the pain and suffering that he had to endure, his willingness to do so. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for God's plan of salvation that has made salvation accessible to all of us. We pray that those of us who are Christians, now that we have obeyed the gospel, that we'll now take that same gospel to as many people as we possibly can. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless us on this Lord's Day, that we'll have a good day, that all the things that we do will be edifying to all of us, and that we will give you glory by the things that we do. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to bless us, help us to strive to continue in the faith collectively and individually, that we'll be as faithful as we possibly can be. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to bless us with numerical growth here at Brown Street and spiritual growth. We pray that we'll continue to go forward in the right direction. And we pray as a result that you will be glorified once again and that your cause will go forward in this area. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with each and every member here at Brown Street. Help us to never be content with where we are spiritually, but always strive to be better and to do better. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with local churches of Christ around the country and around the world. We pray that your cause will go forward and that individual Christians all around the world will continue to let their light shine. And as a result, people will learn about Jesus and want to obey the gospel and indeed obey the gospel before it's too late. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We realize that you have all power, that you are our maker, our creator. We realize, Heavenly Father, that you have all authority, and we pray that we'll give you the respect that you deserve. We pray that that will be manifested by the way that we live our lives, by how we worship you, and by all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we left off. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And Paul continues to talk about the new life that we have in Christ, and even emphasizing some of the worldly things that perhaps some of us were involved in before. Certainly the Christians at Ephesus, before they obeyed the gospel, were involved in these things. But Paul is emphasizing now that the kind of things that the world participates in, some of them are so shameful that they shouldn't even be mentioned among Christians. And that is certainly true. It's just amazing that you think about the world today and all of the sinful things. And sin, you know, we've had the conversation many times before. Sin is sin. We know all sin will condemn individuals. There's no doubt about that. But there are different degrees of sin so far as the impact that they have on society. And from that standpoint, only from that standpoint, some sin is worse than others. Again, they're all equal from the standpoint of what they'll do for your, to your soul. But obviously, some sins are worse. I've often said along those lines, would you rather I lie to you or murder you? Well, probably, you understand, sins are different. And some have greater consequences and are more severe than others. And today, I mean, there are some sins in the world that are just so shameful that you see going on that they shouldn't even be mentioned. And Paul is emphasizing that to these saints at Ephesus. He says that twice in this context. We've already seen it once. He's going to mention it again a few verses down the line. But let's pick up at about verse 5 again. He says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. And so certainly, you know, I'm not sure. I've never come across this passage in reading up on Calvinism and that sort of thing. I don't know that they would ever refer to this. They would probably want to stay away from it. I don't know what their answer would be. But why would Paul even talk about these things and encourage them to leave their past lives behind and not to, again, even have them mentioned among them if there was no danger of these Christians doing that? And if they do go back to that old lifestyle, if they do become covetous again or start to engage in sexual immorality, are they still going to be saved in that? Or would they have fallen from grace? I wonder. And there's so many passages like this that we don't generally use when we're talking about Calvinism, but all through the Bible, there's passage after passage that makes it clear we have to be careful as Christians. We have to watch how we walk spiritually, because we can return back to the world. And if we do, we will lose our salvation, obviously. And so we have to be careful. I think one of the things, of all the many things we've ever talked about with Calvinism, one of the things that it does is, it, to me anyway, again, I don't quite know what, how they would answer it, but to me, it makes people too comfortable and lax. And why even keep your guard up if you're saved and can now never be lost? And so anyway, Paul didn't want these individuals to become laxed at all. And so he says, if you go back to these kind of things, you won't inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And I mean, that's familiar language. If you flip back to chapter 2, I think it is, at verse 1 and 2, you remember he says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. So obviously, that's where they used to be. And so he brings up the sons of disobedience again. If they go back to that sort of lifestyle, they would fall into that category. But he says, therefore, do not become partners with them. That is, those who continue to be sons of disobedience. They used to be, but they obeyed the gospel of Christ and came out of that. And so now he's saying, don't be partners with them. And again, this is another place in the Bible. Over and over, we find various passages that are worded in different ways that remind us we have to be careful about who it is that we partner up with. Whether you're talking about marriage or whether you're talking about just friendships in the world. And, you know, sometimes people obey the gospel and they come out of the world, but they still have a lot of friends in the world, and there are certain things they don't want to let go of. And I'm not saying to you right now that when you obey the gospel, you have to just immediately cut ties with everybody you know in the world. But it seems to me that sooner or later, as you grow in Christ and your lifestyle changes, that there'll just be a natural drift away from people that you used to hang out with. As they continue in those things, sinful things, whether it might be drunkenness or whatever it is, as you stop doing those things, that there'll be a natural divide. And unless that love is so strong that you're willing to go around them and be around them as they participate in those kind of things. And, you know, maybe you at first will say, I'm not going to do those things, but, you know, these are my friends. I grew up with them and I like hanging out with them. And what's the next step after that? Yeah, the next thing you know, they're gonna have a bad influence on you. And it's like the old idea, we just think we can influence people in the world if we just go where they go, and they realize that, you know, we're not these judgmental kind of people, and, you know, maybe I'll have a good influence on them. And what usually ends up happening is that they have more of an influence on us than the other way around. It's like, what happens when you put, if I gave you a glass of water to drink, and I said, now, before you drink it, you maybe you came out from working, you're real thirsty, you want to drink that. I said, now, wait a minute. I just want to put this little speck of dirt here in this. What's going to happen to that glass of water? You got a big old glass now. I'm just putting a little speck of dirt in there. You're going to drink it? I guess it depends on how thirsty you are. But generally, you realize that little bit of dirt is going to corrupt that glass of water. And so, I mean, that's the idea. Sometimes we think, oh, no, that the water will have the influence on that little speck of dirt and overwhelm it. Well, in real life, in the spiritual realm, it usually doesn't work out like that. And I'm not saying that has never happened, that individuals have been able to go on the territory of those in sin and have influenced them, but that is a rare situation. Usually, it's the other way around. So, you know, meet people, and if you have friends in the world that you grew up with, continue to talk with them about the gospel, but you don't have to go on their territory. To go to places they like to frequent and just try to abstain from sin, because especially if you came out of that, that's even harder. The draw is even stronger, and you'll end up going back and doing the same thing. So Paul says to these Christians, don't be partners with them. And there are many passages, of course, that speak to this idea. Just don't be partners with those sons of disobedience. Yeah, Deb. Right.
Boy, that ought to really, we should take that to heart.
Right, yeah.
You know, you think about all the people who's fallen away.
Yeah, yeah.
And they probably don't read that. Maybe they never read it, you know, but nevertheless, the warning is there. So it's, you were talking about friends that we had when we were in the world.
Yeah.
It's much easier just to pull yourself away from it.
Right, yes, yes.
That's basically
right. It is. And again, I think they'll just, if you don't have that overwhelming desire to have that friendship, people who are living in the world and sinning and doing things contrary to the will of your Father, then there will be just a natural kind of divide. Like they'll probably, you know, sometimes people in the world, people you grew up with will continue to call you and say, hey, come on over. We're going to be doing this and doing that. We're going to be watching Monday Night Football. But, you know, no harm in that, except for they're going to be drinking and things. And so, you know, and you say, I don't really want to be in that environment. You know, that goes on for a little while. What are they going to do? They're going to stop calling you. They're going to stop calling. But again, you have the attitude, you know, we don't want you to have this attitude. But some might have the attitude, but, I've been friends with them for a long time. Used to hang out with them. We used to watch games together all the time and do that. But I'm a Christian now, so I'm not going to drink with them or anything. But you continue to be in that environment. And I'm just saying to you, it's dangerous. You probably have a better influence on them if you stay away from that. Like, you might not convert the crowd, but there might be someone in there that thinks about it. You know, so-and-so used to be with us and now, but he has changed his life around, and at some point might give you a call just to listen to you. I've always said, when I was growing up, and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read a little bit right there. When I was growing up, I was on the other side of all of that. As I've told you before, I was on the heathen side of it. And I remember on my basketball team, there was one fella. And if my mind wasn't so bad, I could call him by name, but I can picture him, but I can't remember his name. But he was a so-called Christian. He wasn't. I don't remember what denomination he was a part of, but I'm quite sure he wasn't a member of the church. But he was very religiously inclined, and we would mock him all the time. And to my shame, I would be right there. Well, I talk about him all the time. And we do it to his face. We make fun of him all the time. But, you know, that's kind of the crowd mentality. But I really did have respect for him. Like, if I wanted to be in a serious conversation or something, or ask us something that I know my silly friends wouldn't know, couldn't help me, I'd go to him. Because, you know, there was something about him that was different. And now, in my experience, I had more time, whatever, that never did influence me to obey the gospel at that point. But the point of it is, I think some of my other heathen friends had the same attitude towards him. Like, there was a little bit of respect there. He stood his ground. He wasn't ashamed at all. He was who he was. He never backed down. He never retreated or anything like that. He was who he was. And there's something to respect in that. And I'm just saying to you, if you take that stand, people that you know in the world, you have a much better chance of influencing them for good than if you go to those different situations and hang out with them while they're in sin and sinning. And so, again, look at 2 Corinthians. You know this passage well. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership? Notice that. That's a part of the word that Paul uses in Ephesians 5. Don't partner with them. But now, here, he's writing to the Corinthians. He says, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. So there's a real thing here. When you think about separating yourself from people in the world, the Bible really talks about that. And we have to be careful, again, who we partner up with. You remember in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And at verse 22, here's Paul talking to a young evangelist. And he says at verse 21, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. He says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. And I think the King James says, don't become partaker of. And so the message is, we want to stay away from. Don't be hasty in laying on of hands. Only the apostles could transfer gifts by the laying on of hands, and so there isn't anything miraculous there. But you know, in those days, that kind of you would set people aside for particular works to do or whatever, and they would lay on hands. He said, don't be hasty in that. Now, be careful, because you don't want to become a partaker of someone else's sins. Even when you're deciding, you know, who it is you want to separate to do a particular work for the Lord, you want to make sure it's the right ones, not someone who is in sin, but someone faithful. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2, what Paul said, again, he's writing to Timothy and talking about this sort of thing, getting people to teach and things. He says at verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to who? Entrust to who? To faithful people who will be able to teach others also. And so, you know, we have to be careful. It's the faithful that we want to be around. It's the faithful we want to pick and separate to do the work of the Lord. Like, we're getting kind of off the original point here, but I've pointed out many times before, there's a lot of times in churches, particularly in smaller local churches, that might find themselves in a position where they really, really need men to do things like teach and serve publicly and that sort of thing. And all congregations, even us here at Brown Street, you know, we always need more and more men to do that. But when you're a little bit smaller numerically, there sometimes you get a little sense of desperation. Like, we only have a few men that we can use, and we need to use all of them. And I've been in situations where congregations have developed the attitude, well, you know, if we just get so-and-so, this brother over here, now, he hardly ever shows up, but if we make him a teacher, he'll be faithful. Is that the thing to do? No. He said, you get faithful men. Give these things to faithful men who might be able to teach others. And so that's the thing to do is to get faithful individuals. But getting back on track here with this, let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, we just have to be careful who we make friends of and who we hang out with and all of that. Make sure that we don't continue to run with the old crowd we used to. We all used to be sons of disobedience, but now, again, we have been converted. So he says, therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And children of light don't participate in those old things. Nor do they make partners of those who participate in those things. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, in right, in true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And the more you read and study Paul's epistles, you see he has certain themes that he mentions all the time. And all of this stuff is that. Again, he often talks about who it is we ought to hang out with and who we shouldn't and make friends of and that sort of thing. And he, on two or three different occasions, uses this kind of language as well. And try to discern what is pleasing to God. Remember, he prayed for the brethren in Colossae that they would have a discerning love. That they would be able to choose what was excellent. And we need to do that. We need to be like that. We need to pray about it. We need to practice that. It's not always easy to really discern what is pleasing to God. Like in the illustrations I've been given, there, but in fact, I know of things that I've brought up to you. I've been in situations. I remember I was in an open forum once that we were doing with regard to dancing and going to the prom and that sort of thing. And it got to the point where there were some, at least one brother in the audience actually raised his hand and asked the question, can I go to a bar as long as I don't drink? And, you know, we can convince ourselves. Then I had another question in that particular form. So we're talking about dancing. And someone raised his hand and said, well, what about mixed swimming? I'm like, what about mixed swimming? But that was, you know, some people can't discern what's pleasing to God. I'm not talking now about people in the world. I'm talking about us. And these are Christians. And so we need to pray. Make sure that I really can tell and can discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Because we can drift into the place where we're children of God. We attend services like this and sometimes still have kind of a hard time determining what's pleasing to God and what's not pleasing to God. And this is one of those things, being partners with those who are sons of disobedience. Even though you're not actually participating in anything, you ought to get to the point where you could discern that God probably doesn't want me to do that. That's not pleasing to the Lord. And so there's a lot of things like that. We often need to just stop and ask ourselves the question, is this something that God would really want me to do? Is it pleasing to the Lord? So try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. But then he says, but instead, expose them. And that's the ESV. I think other translations use that. Who has a King? I can't remember what does the King James say? Anybody have that or New King James? No, that's all right. That's right. Ephesians 5:11. I just can't remember what it says. Reprove them. So that's good too. That's good too. And now, you know, different words, but it all ends up in the same place. In reproving, you'll be exposing, won't you? But I do like the word expose there. And I like both of those words, to tell you the truth. Like, you can't just let individuals who are in sin, involved in the unfruitful works of darkness, just go along as if there's nothing wrong with that. They need to be reproved. But they need to be exposed. If they are continuing. Now, you can reprove someone, and maybe they'll quit doing whatever works of darkness they're engaged in. And that's wonderful. But, you know, sometimes people need exposing because they won't give it up. Not that we want to embarrass anyone, but remember that little piece of dirt in the water? How would you relate that to a local church like this? What happens with a little sin if you just tolerate, let it go, and ignore it in a local congregation? What could happen? It'll spread. It'll contaminate the whole congregation. So sometimes exposing sin within a local church is very important for the safety and the well-being of the entire congregation. Yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. Right. Right. What passage was that?
Galatians 5:8-9.
Right. I was thinking the same kind of language. 1 Corinthians 5 on the passage with discipline, of course. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It's the same thing. And that is so true in a local church. You start to tolerate sin in a local church, it will spread. So no. There's far more good, righteous, godly people here. We'll just overwhelm whoever. Well, it's just not the way it works. You just let it go unchecked. And before you know it, that one person is influencing one more person. And then that number doubles. And before you know it, you have a little segment in the congregation. And it just becomes more and more corrupt. And so Paul says, you know how you prevent that from happening? Someone is involved in the unfruitful works of darkness. Number one, don't have any fellowship with them. Don't become partners with them. But then number two, expose them. And that puts a stop to that right there. Go ahead, Dale, and then Autumn. Right. And sometimes all of this kind of stuff that we're talking about, it still falls into the category of discerning what's pleasing to God. Because you'd be surprised how many, there might be a few here this morning, I don't know, but how many think, no. Don't, that's mean. That's unloving. Don't do that. And they don't really realize what's pleasing to God. I mean, there's nothing nice, there's nothing fun about exposing someone who is in sin, but sometimes it's necessary. Go ahead, Autumn. Yeah. Right.
Thank you.
Right. Right, right, right. First Peter again. So you don't want to go onto their territory and try to. It's like, you remember a few years ago when I can't remember what denomination was having Bible studies at the Hooters restaurant. Like, oh, that's a great idea, what they thought. And I don't even know how all of that turned out. But I'm almost positive that probably has gone by the wayside. That's been back, you know, whatever, 10 years ago, whatever. And that they probably didn't convert a whole lot of people. Because, listen, the world, people in the world are smart, like everyone. I mean, human beings, they can think and reason. They know that's a gimmick. You don't think they realize that? And so, I mean, I'm almost positive. Again, I didn't follow that up or anything. I don't even remember what denomination it was. But they probably didn't set the world on fire doing that. But they're putting themselves right in temptation's way doing that. And you just don't have to do that sort of thing. Here's another passage in Romans chapter 16, at verse 17. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Now, this is not a moral situation, but you, when someone's teaching a false doctrine, would that fall under the category of unfruitful works of darkness? Yes. And here, in the ESV, it says, watch out for them. The Greek word means to take aim at. Some translations, I can't remember which one, has the word note them. One even has the word mark them. But it's the idea. You be very much aware of this person over here causing division and teaching something contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Don't put your head in the sand. You watch out for them. You note that person. And sometimes we need to do that even before maybe it rises to a level where discipline has to take place. You can keep your eyes, your ears open. I think I've told you before of a time when Janice and I this is before I started preaching, we were attending the Valley Congregation in Phoenix, Arizona. And one of the members got on this kick where he basically denied the deity of Christ. And I can't remember all the details of it, but he went real deep with it. And he sent out a package. The congregation had like 300 members or so, but he sent out a package to several members, and we were one of them. I don't know if he targeted the gullible or something or what. We got a package, and he evidently thought he could influence us. And it was, he had in there a thick, I can't remember how many pages. I won't give a number because Janice was saying last time he told this story it was a different number, but it was thick. And so it was all trying to prove that Jesus wasn't divine. And so, you know, you have to take note of that. Like there were, I wasn't aware of it, but no doubt there were some signs that he was heading. You know, when he did that, action had to be taken. Because now, you know, he's publicly teaching some error. But before that, he probably, with some of the congregation, said some things about his pet doctrine. And if you were at that congregation, you're one of the ones that he made mention of. You know, have you ever considered this, that kind of points to Jesus not being divine? You know what should go up? A red flag. I'm going to mark you. I'm going to note you in my mind because that's going to lead to something. And that's what Paul is saying. That's exactly what Paul is saying here in Romans 16. And so, when it comes down to whether it's false teaching, whether it's immoral living, people who are involved in the unfruitful works of darkness, you can't just tolerate that. You can't put your head in the sand and act like it doesn't exist. You have no fellowship with that. And you reprove them. And if need be, you expose them. And that's very important. And so that's a critical teaching in Ephesians 5 at verse 11. Then he says, for it is shameful, here this is again, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, which is the way it always starts, isn't it? Certain kind of sinful things, always in secret. That's where it starts. But it's shameful for them to do it, even in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And that's what you want. You're not happy about it, but that's what you want. Doesn't feel good when you're exposing some sin of someone, but you want that thing to come to light so it doesn't spread throughout. And so that's the point he's making. It becomes light. It becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so he kind of gets into something else here going forward. But all this is important then. The whole point of this chapter up to this point is we have this new life. We need to walk the way God wants us to, beginning with walking in love, loving one another like we should, but then avoiding all of those things that we came out of. In this case, covetousness and sexual immorality and, you know, those kind of things. For us here, it might be some of that. It might be something else. It might be drunkenness. Whatever it is. We've come out of that. We have to make sure we don't go back into that. Because if we do, we won't inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so be careful. And if there are people involved in it, then we're not to partake with them. We're not to be partners with them. And it may be that they need to be exposed. They need to be reproved. And obviously, in every case like that, we should be trying to influence people and help them to do better. But some people get so caught up in sin that they won't come out of it. And they're going to continue to practice it. Then they can't just be left to influence the congregation negatively. You got to expose them and bring it to light. So, yeah. Right. Well, it just depends. There's steps that you might have to take. The first thing you would do is go to that person if you happen to know of it. Now, it just depends. If it's someone publicly teaching something false, then, you know, the leadership will have to get involved. Like with this fellow who sent this letter. I can't remember all the details of it, to tell you the truth, but I'm quite sure that they took some disciplinary action. So it might, if it's something just you find out about, it might be some immoral sin. You try to help them best you can. If they continue in that, then yeah, you have to take it to the leadership and expose them that way. So you just have to take the steps. You know, the end aim is always the same. We're interested in the soul of that person or those people. But we can't just let things continue in a local congregation. We can't let sin fester because, as those passages we read said, it will spread throughout the congregation. Might be slow, but it can lead to the death of the entire congregation or weaken, cripple the congregation. So they will have to be exposed. All right, anybody else? Just one bell rung, is that? Right, I didn't miss the second one. I don't see anybody standing out there yet. All right, well, this actually is kind of a good place to stop because we'll just read a little bit here, but pick up next week. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, which, again, kind of goes along what he said. But then he says, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. So now he kind of goes in a different direction there, but he's still talking about how you walk, but this is something that probably will affect more of us here this morning. Like, you may have no temptation at all to get involved in sexual immorality, but how many of you have ever wasted time? Well, now he's going to talk about that. Walk wisely. Make the best, as Christians, we ought to make the best use of our time. And we'll talk about that next week. Appreciate your attention.